This is a recording of a pamphlet by Ernest H. Streets, pastor of the Cowdenbeath Gospel Mission, entitled Paul's Ministry. During his testimony before King Agrippa, Paul made a significant statement, which you will find reported in Acts 26, verses 22 and 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, that is, the people of Israel, the covenant people, and to the Gentiles. A reading and study of Paul's ministry, as recorded and reported in the Acts from chapter 13 onwards, and a similar reading and study of the epistles written during the time of his missionary activities, the epistles to the Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and Romans, also to the Hebrews, which was most likely written by Paul about that same time, will make quite plain that his statement was absolutely true. All his ministry, preaching or writing during this time, was wholly founded on the general testimony and teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. He was not inspired to add one little bit of teaching that could be called new, fresh revelation. Even though he did receive wonderful revelations during the experience about which he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 4, he states that such revelations were of the nature of unspeakable words, which it was not lawful for a man to utter. Therefore his claim in Acts 26 stands. He said and wrote, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, nothing else at all, but that had been previously set forth or prepared for in the sacred writings of the prophets and Moses. Paul's usage of the phrase the prophets and Moses immediately brings to mind the similar phrases recorded in Luke 24, verses 27 and 44, where we read in verse 27, that the Lord, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Further in verse 44 he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Comparing these verses with the statement in Acts 26:22, it is clear that Paul kept right in line with the teaching of the Lord, in that he continued, at least to the end of the period covered by the Acts, which historically extends to within a few years of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, to expound and teach, from the very same scriptures as used by the Lord, those things which had been set forth by Moses, whose writings cover the beginning of the world, as well as the early history of the covenant people Israel, and the prophets whose ministries cover the remainder of the history of Israel to the close of the Old Testament. From this it should be quite clear that nothing but Old Testament teaching was expounded, explained, and amplified right to the end of the Acts, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Nothing outside that scope, nothing intrinsically new was introduced. What is reported in the historical records of the birth, life, death, resurrection and ascension of Christ in the Gospels, and the proclamations and teaching of those who ministered and wrote through the period covered by the Acts, is nothing else than a setting forth of the Gospel preached before unto Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 8, which gospel promised signal blessing to Abraham and to his seed, and that through Abraham and his seed all the families of the earth should be blessed. For details of these promises, read Genesis chapters 12 to 25, also the repeated promises to Isaac and Jacob, etc. In complete accord with this is the clearly recorded fact that the proclamation of the gospel in the New Testament up to the end of the Acts was to the Jew first, Romans 1, verse 16, etc. In the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the ministries of the prophets, it is made quite clear that the chosen people Israel were to be the channel through whom the worldwide blessing was to flow. The Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures up to the end of the Acts show no salvation for Gentiles apart from Israel. Even as stated by Christ, salvation is of the Jews. John 4, verse 22. They were chosen to be God's key people. Of necessity, the message had to be to them first to prepare them for their national ministry. This is what Peter says is reported in Acts 3, verses 25 and 26. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So we find it recorded that Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Romans 15 verse 8, the fathers being Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Moreover, the Lord himself declared, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15 verse 24. And he instructed the 12 apostles, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. At Pentecost, the message was given to Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, as we read at Acts 2, verse 5. We further read that some years later, they which were scattered by persecution travelled, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Acts 11, verse 19. Acts 10 records that a special vision was necessary before Peter would take the message to the Gentile Cornelius. And although Paul, throughout all his missionary ministry, was careful to give his message to the Jew first, yet he was harried and persecuted by those very same Jews, because he dared give his message to the Gentiles after his own compatriots had refused it. But remember, this message was given to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles, was wholly consistent with, indeed solely and solidly founded on, those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The close of the Acts sees Paul in prison in Rome. His missionary journeys were concluded. The teaching and truth are set forth in the epistles to the Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, and Hebrews, had been received and was known by those believers for whom it was originally and primarily intended. The ministry to the Jew first, and to those Gentiles who, as stated by Paul in Romans 11, were wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree, read Romans 11, verses 17 to 26, and thus became partakers of Israel's spiritual things, Romans 15, verse 27, was almost concluded. From a reading of Acts 28, verses 16 to 31, we learn that the leaders of the Jewish community in Rome were called together to hear what Paul had to say to them. He expounds, testifies, and persuades out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets all day. Note that he is still saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. But alas, all his exposition, testimony, and persuasion fails. And finally, in Acts 28, verses 25 to 28, he is inspired to pass sentence not only on those Jews in Rome, but a sentence which affected all of the chosen people wherever they might be, namely, that because of their spiritual deafness, blindness, and hardness of heart, and the consequent refusals of the salvation which first had been sent specially to them, Acts 3, verse 26 and 13, 26, that such salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, Acts 28, verse 28. From this point, it could no longer be said that salvation is of the Jews, for the opportunity of receiving that salvation in the national sense, which would fit them to be the channels through whom the blessed message could flow out to the other nations, was taken from them. The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. In connection with this unexpected, unpredicted movement, Paul, though still in prison, writes more epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, as well as a small personal letter to Philemon. In these epistles, written after the end of Acts, Paul, whilst repeating the items of truth relating to the doctrines of redemption, salvation by blood, justification by faith, etc., now sets forth truth which had not previously been made known or even hinted at. Whereas in his ministry up to the end of the Acts, as we have already seen, he spoke and wrote none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. After the end of the Acts, from prison, he writes about aspects of truth which had been made known to him by revelation. Ephesians 3, verse 3. By revelation, not through the Old Testament prophets or Moses' writings, for he claims that the truth he then makes known in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Ephesians 3, 5. Therefore the prophets and Moses could have known nothing of it. Neither could Paul himself have previously said or written anything about it. He also emphasizes the same thing a little lower down in the same passage, Ephesians 3, verse 9, writing that the revelation he was then making known hath been hid in God from the beginning of the world. And in the Colossian epistles, he declares that this same truth hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest. Colossians 1:26. Add to these the further statement that this revelation of truth was given to fulfill or complete the word of God. Colossians 1:25. If the scriptures are the inspired, infallible, unbreakable word of God that they claim to be in 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, John 10:35, Matthew 5:17 and 18, Luke 21:33, etc., and if inspired words mean anything at all, then it is quite evident that while up to the end of the Acts, Paul declared none other things than were set forth in the Old Testament writings, and that after the end of the Acts, he sets forth truth which he unmistakably claims had previously been hidden in God and not at all made known to the sons of men, then such truth must indeed be a completely new, fresh revelation, touching on part of the great redemptive purpose of God which he had in his wisdom seen fit to keep back until the salvation of God had been taken from Israel and sent unto the Gentiles. For whom was this new revelation given? For you Gentiles, Ephesians 3:1. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, etc., Ephesians 3:6. Unto me, writes Paul, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship, dispensation, or administration of the mystery, Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9. God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Colossians 1:27. No longer is it true that salvation is of the Jews. No longer is the Jew first. No longer are Gentile believers grafted into Israel's olive tree. For these truths, the foundations of which are laid in the writings of the prophets and Moses, are for the present suspended and superseded. The new message, and remember, it must be new if it had been hid in God, and thus not even hinted at by the Old Testament writers, is sent to the Gentiles, through Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. See Romans 11:13, 1 Timothy 2:7, and 2 Timothy 1:11, etc. What is the content of this new revelation? We can answer only briefly and point only the salient features. By an operation of God called the dispensation or administration of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:2, he is making known a previously well-kept mystery or secret part of his great redemptive plan, Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 5, and verse 11, and is forming a called-out company designated the church which is his body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 12 and Colossians 1, 18. This body of Christ is not to be thought of as being illustrated by the human body with its many differing, unequal members, as in 1 Corinthians 12, where the human body illustrates the Church of the Acts period in which the Jewish believer had advantage and profit, Romans 3, 1 and 2, over the Gentile believer, and the various members had differing miraculous gifts, but rather as when we refer to a fine body of men, policemen or soldiers, let us say, in which body or company each man is equally a policeman or soldier. Likewise, in the body of Christ, each member is on an equality with all the other members. See Ephesians 3:6, where fellow heirs of the same body and partakers, etc., is literally equal heirs of the equal body and equal partners. The members of this body of Christ are seen by God to be seated together with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Ephesians 1, 20, 21 and 2, 6. And are being built together unto an holy temple, an inner shrine in the Lord, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. No hint of the foregoing truths can be found in the scriptures before the close of the Acts. What is the purpose of this new revelation? Scripture answers that it was firstly to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10. And secondly, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 7. No hint of such a purpose can be found in the scriptures before the close of the Acts. Think on these things, then search the scriptures and see whether these things are as we declare them to be. Acts 17:11. We affirm most strongly that an appreciation of this truth of the mystery, Ephesians 3:3, will be the key to a fuller understanding of the whole plan and purpose of God as revealed through the scriptures, and thus will lead to the reception of untold blessings.